2. That's page 1014 in the Black Church Bible there. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible home with you. We would love for you to do that and have a copy of God's Word with you. While you're finding 1 Peter chapter 2, just want to share some announcements that are going on. On the back table, there's a brochure that talks about the walk-a-thon that's coming up for the jail ministry that David and Bob are involved in, and me as well, and that we partner with them. So please see how you can take part in that. Also, Easter is 2 weeks away, and so in 2 weeks we plan on having an Easter brunch. Okay, so that'll be, we won't have normal Sunday school hour at 9 o'clock, but at 9 o'clock we're going to come and eat together. So we'll eat before the service. Okay, so Gloria has made a sign-up sheet in the back, so please sign up there, and you can let her know what you're bringing, so she makes sure that all the bases are covered there. And so that'll be in 2 weeks, so that should be a great time. Also, the ladies' Bible study. Normally, you guys meet on Tuesdays at the EV Free Church at 10, but they've had, I think, a tree fall on the room where you guys were meeting. Thankfully, not during the meeting, but nevertheless, so they're needing to do some repairs. So this week, it's going to be at Pat Rainbow's house. And then next week, you guys are going to not meet. And then, I guess, in the following week, which would be 2 weeks, everything should be back to normal schedule, normal place. Is that all right, Pat? Did I get that right? Okay. So, this week, you're at Pat Rainbow's house, and if you need to know where that is, please see her. All right, and then the last thing I wanted to just announce before we look at 1 Peter 2, I just wanted to pass on our thanks from the elders to you all for your prayers. I know a lot of you were praying about our elders' retreat yesterday, and God gave us a great time, a productive time. We've been, to get ready for the retreat, we've been reading and praying about how God wants us to lead the church and really encourage and equip real gospel growth, and so that proved to be very fruitful. So that's what we're striving to do. We're striving to see how would God have us lead this church for gospel growth in the kingdom and in each of our lives, which obviously is the kingdom as well. Okay? So we made some plans. We made some plans focusing on training and even budget decisions that all reflect this emphasis on gospel growth. All these things what we talked about yesterday, the plans for training, the plans for how to allocate resources God's entrusted to us, all in effort to help us obey the great commission of making disciples. That was really our focus yesterday during our planning meeting. So we walked away with some good plans. Over the next couple of months, we still need to flesh those out to get the exact details there. But I just wanted you to know, and thank you for your prayers. Please keep praying for us as we do flesh those out. We've scheduled a mid-year business meeting on July 31st. So that's a couple months away, but you can put it on your calendars. It'll be Sunday evening, July 31st. And at that meeting, we'll present the details of how we think God would have us lead the church over the next couple of years. All right? So please keep praying for us. And I just wanted you to know it's a joy for us to shepherd you. We had a great time yesterday. The hours just flew by quickly, and I thank God for the elders He's given us. So we love one another, we're unified, and we love you guys. We prayed for each of you by name yesterday, every single one of you. And we're praying that God would really do great things in your life, and that He would be pleased to even use the church to help do that. So stay tuned, all right? All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. We've been studying through the book of Genesis, but last week and today we're taking a little break just to focus on the church. And what does God think of the church, and how does He portray the church? And if you were with us last week, we saw that Jesus loves the church. We looked at Ephesians 5 and we saw that we as the church are the bride of Christ. Jesus has for us. He set us apart to be His bride. And He's now lovingly caring for us and leading us to get us ready for that day when we're presented to Him as that spotless bride. So we focus on how Jesus loves the church. And today, as we look at 1 Peter 2, we're going to see another picture that God gives us to help describe the church. Last week it was the bride of Christ, and this week it's the building of God or the house of God. Okay, so notice with me how God describes that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Alright, I'm going to start reading in verse 4. As you come to Him, talking about Jesus, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just bow our hearts before You and humbly ask for Your help, Lord. Please be our teacher today. Help us to hear from You through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you can see now that here in this passage, God is describing the church as a house, a spiritual house that God is constructing. And so that's very helpful for us. As a matter of fact, as we look closer at this passage, I don't know if you've ever had these questions in your mind, but we're going to be answering questions like, what is God up to? What is God really doing in this world? And who are we? What role do we have in that? So the title of the message today is God is Building His Church. That's what God's doing. He's building His church. And we see that today from 1 Peter, that God is building His church into the house of God. So I want us today to notice three things about this house that God is building, right? That's the picture God gives us to help us understand what God is doing and what the church is like. So think about a house or any kind of building, really. I want us to think about three things concerning this house. Number one, the solid foundation. Number two, the living materials. And number three, the spiritual purpose. Okay? So that gives you an idea of where we're headed today as we consider the house of God that God is building here. So first, let us notice the solid foundation. This house that God is building has a solid foundation. God builds His church upon Jesus Christ. That's what you could write if you're taking notes there. God builds His church upon Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone. That's talking about Jesus. Rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then now Peter's going to dip back into the Old Testament to further describe who Jesus is, what kind of living stone He is. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And then again, verse 7 and 8, it describes Him using Old Testament quotes. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So What Peter's doing there, what God is doing through the pen of Peter, is he's saying Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. God is building His church. He's building the house of God, and Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, what's the cornerstone? Well, first let's ask ourselves, what's the most important part of a house? What's the most important part of a foundation? Nope, I gave it away. What's the most important part of a building? The foundation, right? My brain's working faster than my mouth, or vice versa, I guess. My mouth's working faster than my brain. The most important part of any building is the foundation, right? Because that's what the entire building is built on. If the foundation's weak, the building's going to crumble. If the foundation's off and not true, then the building is going to look terrible. Well, the cornerstone, what he's teaching here is not only is Jesus Christ the foundation, but He is that cornerstone. And what the cornerstone was the most important part of the foundation. That was the first stone that was laid. That was the cornerstone is what set the line for the rest of the foundation. And I don't think they necessarily do this now. I'm not a builder. But even back then, what I've heard is not only did the cornerstone set the line, but even all the walls were tied into that cornerstone. So the cornerstone was providing the direction of the building, the size. It was marking out the size of the building. It was providing the strength of the building. It was the most important part. If that cornerstone was faulty, then the building would fall. And so you can imagine if someone's going to build a building, they took some time to inspect and examine the stone they were going to use for the cornerstone, right? And they didn't just plop any old stone down there. They said, no, this has to be just right. And we've got to make sure this is going to accomplish what we want it to. Well, God is saying then that Jesus Christ and the house that He's building, Jesus Christ is His cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and He is a solid foundation. So what He's saying is the church is built upon Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means the church is built upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there would be no church. Because it is the work of Jesus, Him coming down from earth, dying on the cross for our sins. That's the reason that we're here. That's the reason there's a church. That's the reason that any of us are saved and reconciled to God. That's the reason that any of us would be gathered together to praise God, to serve God, to hear from God's Word, is because of Jesus. Without Jesus and His sacrificial death on the cross, we would all still be enemies of God. Did you catch that? Without Jesus, we would be enemies of God. The Bible says by nature we are born separated from God. We're actually His enemies because of our sin. All of us by nature are sinners. We want to live life our way. We don't want to obey God. We don't want to give Him the glory that He deserves. We don't love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind as He requires. And so the Bible says that leaves us guilty before Him. And separated from Him, condemned before Him, and in danger of hell. And so without Jesus, we would all perish. And by perish, I don't just mean die. I mean we would die and spend eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. But by God's grace, He sent Jesus. He didn't leave us. God didn't leave us in that perilous state. He didn't leave us in that hopeless state. No, God Himself took on human flesh. He became a human. Jesus, the Son of God, became a human, left the glory of heaven, and came down to earth and lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. He lived the life that we were required to live but couldn't. He obeyed God every time. He was obedient, even to the point of death. Though He obeyed God perfectly, He willingly died on the cross in the place of sinners. And on that cross, He bore the sins and the penalty for the sins of all who would trust in Him. So on that cross, He suffered and died. He was forsaken by God. God was pouring out His holy wrath against sin on His own Son on the cross, so that sinners like us, who have no hope of saving ourselves, who have no hope of erasing our own sins, could turn from our sins, look to Jesus, and believe in Him for forgiveness. And so that is the mighty work that Jesus has done. That is why He is the cornerstone of the church. That is why He is that solid foundation for the church. And He's the solid foundation for us as people, individuals before God, and as a corporate body before God, as a church. So think about it. The Bible says every one of us is going to stand before God someday. We're going to have to give an account for our lives because He's our Creator. And so as you think about standing before God, I'm asking you, are you going to, on what foundation will you be standing before God? On the foundation of your own good works? In other words, what are you going to say to God when He says, well, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say to God when He says, well, what about all these sins that you have done? Have you ever thought about that? Are you going to kind of try to smooth talk God? We can't do that. God is holy and He knows our hearts. He knows that all the sins we've ever committed. And so on what foundation will you be standing? The Bible says there's only one sure foundation. There's only one sure hope of us being allowed into heaven, into the presence of Almighty God. And that's Jesus Christ. And so if we stand before God, trusting in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins, cleansed by His blood, clothed in His righteousness, then God will say, welcome. Welcome. Well done. Come into the joy of heaven. Come live with me forever. That is a sure foundation. We can be confident in that, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, because He accomplished His purpose. He accomplished His mission of salvation. He came, He lived, He died, and God raised Him from the dead. And by the way, that's how it describes Him. Notice that. It says, He is a living stone. You see that in verse 4? As you come to Him, a living stone. That's interesting. We don't normally talk about stones being living, do we? But it makes sense, doesn't it? When you think about who Jesus is and why He is the foundation of the church, He's alive. He died, but God raised Him from the dead. And by God raising Him from the dead, God showed that you did it, Jesus. You accomplished your mission of salvation. The life you lived, the death you died, it satisfied my righteous demands. And so God vindicated Jesus by raising Him from the dead, proving His victory over sin and death, and giving us a sure hope that if we will turn from our sins and trust in Him, then we will be accepted before God. We don't have to worry about standing before God and saying, yep, I trusted in Jesus, and I believed in Him, I'm trusting in Him, and God's saying, well, no, that's not good enough. God's not going to do that because He raised Jesus from the dead. He said, Jesus, Your righteous, holy sacrifice was enough. I exhausted My wrath on You. And it was enough. Nothing more needs to be done to pay for sins. And so Jesus is a living stone. He died, but God raised Him from the dead. And that's why He is a sure hope for our salvation. So again, I ask you, what is going to be your foundation when you stand before God? Is it in your works? Is it in your religious life? Or is it in the solid foundation, the living stone, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I pray that it will be in Jesus, because He is that living stone. He is that sure foundation. Notice also it says that He is chosen by God and precious. Do you see that there? Again, Peter's just helping paint the picture of who Jesus is, who this stone is. Verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. What a way to describe Jesus. Jesus is chosen by God. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when you see that word chosen, we know the Bible teaches that And again, this is hard for us to think about, but in eternity past, before the creation of the world, there was God existing, Father, Son, Spirit. And God and the Father and Son, Spirit got together and said, and formed the plan of salvation. And at that time, God the Father looked at the Son. Again, I'm kind of imagining this, but He said, I choose you. I choose you. You are going to be the one to go and rescue sinners from their sins. You're going to be the one to go and live a perfect life and die in the place of sinners. I choose you. And so Jesus is chosen. He is chosen by the Father to be the only way of salvation. Jesus is chosen by God. And the Son obeyed God, the Father. He agreed to it. Right? He willingly left the glories of heaven. He willingly came and lived as a man and experienced all the temptations that we do. Yet He never sinned. The Son willingly submitted to that purpose and then fulfilled it perfectly. Jesus is chosen by God to be the Savior, and He is precious to God the Father. He's precious. Remember, if you've read the Gospels, remember when Jesus is starting His public ministry. Right? He's 33 years old. He's just getting ready to go public with His ministry and start preaching. What does He do? He got baptized. He got baptized. Okay, why did He do that? Well, He was identifying Himself with sinners. It's like he was throwing the hat into the ring and saying, all right, this is why I've come. I've come to identify with sinners, and I'm going to identify with them all the way to the cross. And at His baptism, do you remember what happened? It said, heavens opened up, and a voice came from heaven. The Spirit came down on Him like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is My Son, whom I love. Jesus is God's precious Son. He is. God the Father is so proud of Jesus. He was proud of Him at that moment for starting His public ministry. Remember, along the way, we saw the Transfiguration. Another window into how God the Father thinks about His Son. But again, He said, the disciples got to see the glory of Jesus just for a brief moment. And the Father said, this is My Son whom I love. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. And then even on the cross, then all the way, Jesus being obedient to the cross. And it's hard to think about. It almost seems like a contradiction. But at the very moment when God the Father is having to pour out His wrath and is forsaking His Son because His Holy Son now is bearing the sins of all the people who would trust in Him, here's the Father at the same moment. I'm sure He was proud of His Son. The same moment He's having to forsake His Son. He is proud of Him. He's loving Him because Jesus is doing exactly what they had all agreed to do. Jesus is perfectly obeying His Father. And again, God proved that by raising Him from the dead. So think about Jesus. He is chosen by God. He's a living stone. He's precious. Jesus is of immeasurable value. I mean, this house that God is building, He has started it off on the most precious and valuable person. There could be no more solid foundation. There could be no more valuable foundation than Jesus. Jesus is God's chosen one. He is raised from the dead. He's living. He's exalted. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So Jesus is the precious, living, chosen stone. He's the foundation of the church. Yet incredibly, it says He was rejected by men. Right? I mean, that seems tragic, doesn't it? Here, God, who created everything, and John chapter 1 says, through Him all things were created, and He came to His own. He came to His creation. And He came to save them. He came to reveal God to them. Yet they rejected Him. And that's what Peter reminds us of there, again, in verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God is chosen and precious. And then, again, Peter's reaching back into the Old Testament and he's bringing some quotes that talk about when they were constructing the temple and the builders who were going to be putting together the temple, and there was this stone that, was destined to be the, the cornerstone, but they examined it and they rejected it. That word there in 1 Peter 2 when it talks about rejecting, that's not just talking about ignorance. That's not just talking about, oh, I didn't know about that stone. That's talking about, here's the stone, it's put before me, I'm looking at it, checking it out, examining it, and I reject it. Throw it away. And that's what sinners did to Jesus. Jesus came. He came as God in the flesh. He came as the Savior. He came as their promised Messiah. And the Jews said, no, we reject you. You don't fit the bill. You're not what we're looking for in the Messiah. You have no beauty to attract us to you. You're not conquering Rome like we want you to. You're talking about suffering and dying and you're weak. So they thought. And so they rejected him. They rejected him. But what does it say? The stone that the builders have rejected, the thing they threw out, has actually become the cornerstone. Has actually become the most important piece of the building. And by a matter of fact, by their very rejection then, that led to his death and resurrection, by which he is exalted, by which he is the cornerstone. So again, you can't thwart the plans of God, right? I mean, God is sovereign, and he was going to build his church on Jesus Christ. And so he did. So, God sovereignly used the rejection of Jesus to exalt Jesus. And it's through that rejection, through that exaltation, that now he is not only the foundation of the church, but he is the head of the church. So as you think about this solid foundation, this living, chosen, precious stone, an important question to ask yourself is Jesus precious to me? You know, even if you're saying all this talk about buildings, I don't care about that. Well, just answer this to me. Is Jesus precious to you? Do you see in, when you look at Jesus, do you see in Him the beauty, the love, the grace, the mercy? The mercy of God that He would come and die in the place of sinners. The incredible humility of God, that He who created everything would subject Himself to what Jesus subjected Himself to. The suffering and the mocking, the beatings. So when you look at Jesus, don't you see how precious He is? He is love incarnated. I pray that Jesus is precious to you. I pray that He is the hope that you're clinging to for the forgiveness of sins. If He is precious to you, if the Spirit of God is even working in your heart today and you're realizing for the first time how precious Jesus really is. Yeah, I knew about the Bible stories. I knew about Jesus dying on the cross, but God is making it real to me today. I'm understanding why He did that. He did that for me. He did that for my sins. I was the one that deserved to be forsaken by God, but through Christ I can be forgiven. If Jesus is precious to you, then embrace Him by faith. Come to Him, like it says in verse 4. Turn from your sins. Turn from your hope of trying to please God on yourself. Turn from maybe your lack of even caring about pleasing God. Turn from all of that and place your trust in Jesus. Come to Him, embrace Him by faith. Embrace Him as your precious Savior. And if you don't, if you reject Him like others have done, like many have done, not just the Jews, by nature we all reject Jesus. Until God works in our hearts and shows us how precious He is. If you choose to reject Him, I'm laying Him before you now. And if in your mind you're examining Him and saying, no, I don't need that. I don't want that. He doesn't fit the bill of what I want for my life. I don't want to trust in Him for my forgiveness of my sins. I don't want to submit my life to Him and follow Him as my Lord. If you reject Him, you do so to your eternal demise. And I am serious about that, and I don't say that coldly or flippantly. The Bible is very clear that all who reject Jesus, God will reject them. If they die and still rejecting Jesus, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire for eternal punishment. So I pray that Jesus will be precious to you. And if you're a Christian already today, may you still just meditate on how precious Jesus is. May you still just glory in the cross. Think about how precious He is and come to Him daily. Coming to Him by faith is not a one-time thing. Just come to Him and daily submit to Him as your Lord and trust in Him as your Savior. Alright, so that's the solid foundation. What a solid foundation, what a sure foundation God's house has. The finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what was in our scripture reading, by the way. Matthew 16, remember when Jesus says, "Well, who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And He says, "You got it. Upon that rock, I will build my church." He was kind of doing a play on words because Peter means rock or something. And he's saying, "You're a little rock, but upon that rock, what you just said, that declaration about me, I'm going to build my church." And that's what God is doing. He's building His church upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the solid foundation. Now look with me, number two, at the living materials. And two and three, we'll go quickly through, so don't fret. Except I lost my place in 1 Peter here real fast. It says there in verse 4 that we've read so many times, "Come to Him, the living stone," right? And it's describing Him. But then notice what it says in verse 5, happens as you come to Him, or after you come to Him. "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." Verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." So the second part of this house is the living materials. And if you're taking notes, you could write this: God builds His church by joining believers together. Isn't that amazing? As God saves us, when we, by God's grace, place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become a stone in this house that He is building. And He joins us together, and we become the church. Just as God chose His Son to be the foundation, God chose those who believe in Him to be the living building materials. Right? They're living materials. We're living because the cornerstone's living, and He has given us life. He's given us spiritual life. Once we were dead, we were unfit materials, but now we've been given life through Jesus Christ. So God is building this spiritual house, and each one of us is a stone. And it reminds us of the nature of the church. What I mean by that is, what is the church? Right? It's not the little rhyme, you know, this is the church, this is the steeple. No, inside are the people. Well, the people are the church. Right? A church is not a building. A church is the people. And right here we see that it's believers. We are the living stones in God's holy temple. So we don't go to church. We are the church. And just like Abounding Grace has met in different locations, you know, if we end up a year from now meeting somewhere else, we'll still be Abounding Grace Church, because it's the people who've been saved by grace, who've been cleansed of their sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are the stones in God's building. We are the church that He is building. So, think about this. Living stones, we are joined together. Think about a building. We've all either done a building project or seen a building project. The stones are placed together carefully. And that's what the Spirit does. God takes us and joins us together with one another in this spiritual house that God is building. So, believers are not to be lying scattered around on the field, right? We're not to be a stone out on our own. No, that's not how God has made us. He has made us to be part of this spiritual house, to be joined together with other believers, worshiping and serving the living God. So I ask you, are you an active living stone? In other words, do you desire to build up the church of Jesus Christ? Do you desire to fellowship with the rest of God's people? And again, don't try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Don't try to be a brick laying around by yourself. That's not the way God does it. When you come to Jesus, you come to the church. You come to His people. You join a family. You join a building. All right? And that manifests itself through local fellowships. And so I'll just put in a little plug here. If you haven't joined the church, please do it. But what's stopping you? You need to align yourself with a local church. And as a matter of fact, next month, during May, we're going to offer a membership class during the Sunday school hour. A way that you can come and learn more about Abounding Grace Church and what is it that you believe and how is it that I become a member. We'll do that for a couple weeks in the month of May. All right, so if you're interested in that, please see me. And I'll make sure that you get all the details about that. All right, but align yourself with a church. Join us if God would move in your heart to do that. Join Abounding Grace Church and be a part of that local manifestation of this spiritual house that God is building. Alright? Why? Why should I? Well, that kind of leads to point number three. Spiritual purpose. Why is God building this house? What's He doing it for? Well, this passage helps us understand that. Here's the spiritual purpose. God builds His church to display His glory. God builds His church to display His glory. You yourselves are like living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there, Peter, not only is he using a picture of a house and saying, you are that house, you are that spiritual house that he's building, but then he also dips into another image and says, you're that holy priesthood. So you're going to be offering sacrifices to God in His house. And then the passage goes on, we read it earlier, and you start seeing what some of those sacrifices are. Sacrifices of our lips, of praise, verse 9 says, to declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And then it goes on and talks about the sacrifice of our lives, holy living. But all of that, all those sacrifices, those spiritual sacrifices that we offer through Jesus Christ, ties into what is the purpose of God's house. Why do you build a house? Some of you have built houses before. Why do you build a house? To live there, right? To dwell there. And that is the amazing, incredible thing about what God is doing. Is God dwells in a special way in His church. And that's why I say the spiritual purpose of the church is to be a display of God's glory. People should be able to come to the church and meet God. And we don't really have the time to go in depth about it, but you trace it through the Old Testament. God has always dwelt with His people. God is not a God that stays far off. He is a God that desires to dwell in and amongst His people. And that's why He gave them instructions about the tabernacle, right, during their wanderings. And then once they were in place in Promised Land, He said, the temple, that's going to be the place where you can come and worship Me and where My glory is going to dwell among you. And then, talk about dwelling among your people, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and dwelled among us. And that's what it says in John chapter 1 when it says the Word became flesh. It actually uses that word, He dwelt, when it says He dwelled among us, He tabernacled with us. So God, who has always desired to be amongst His people, did it to the nth degree in the fact that He Himself came and became one of us and lived among us. But then what happens then after Jesus died and rose again, exalted to the Father's right hand? Now where does God's glory dwell? Now how does He dwell amongst His people? Through the church. Through the church, through His Spirit in the church. Isn't that amazing? We get to be the dwelling place of God. He indwells each one of us by His Spirit. And then as we come together and are being the church, offering those sacrifices of praise, living holy lives, worshiping Him, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, our foundation. As we do those things, God is dwelling among us. And so we have that great privilege to be a display of His glory. People out there, unbelievers, they don't know what God's like. But they should be able to learn what God's like by God's grace as they come and are around us. Again, not because we're special people, not because we're so great, but because God has done a mighty work in our lives. And He is transforming us into the image of Christ, and His Spirit dwells among us. So what an incredible privilege. And again, it points back to why we're saved. We're saved to bring glory to God. Why is there a church? Because together, as we come together and do the one another's of Scripture, like even Joe prayed about today, we are helping to display in a small, imperfect way, no doubt, who God is to a lost world. So join us. Join us in that. That's exciting. That fires me up when I think about God dwelling among us. When I think about God dwelling among Abounding Grace Church. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer. I pray that this would be a place where people would come to see God. That we would strive to be the loving people of God. That we would strive to be Christ-like. A people who are set apart from the world. People who love Jesus more than the world. People who take compassion on one another. I believe that when Scripture teaches, what is God up to? That's one of the questions we ask, and with this I close. God is building His church. God is drawing people to Himself all around this world through His church, through His local churches, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I trust and believe that God is doing that here, even in Visalia. Not just here at Abounding Grace, there's other churches that are proclaiming God's Word, but what a joy, what a privilege we have to see that happen even amongst our midst. And so I'm praying that God would continue to draw people here, that they would come, meet with God, they would, by God's grace, believe in Jesus, see Him as precious, place all their hope in Him, and then they would be joined. Another brick in the building, right? Another person that can display His glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for this mighty work that You're doing for the glory of Your name. Oh God, thank You so much for saving us. And not only, Lord, just saving us, but for then using us. Oh God, who are we that we should be a display of You? Who are we that we should be a dwelling place for You? What incredible grace You have shown to us. God, help us. Help us to be this holy people that You've called us to be. Help us to be quick to praise You, Lord, throughout the week and as we come together with hearts of joy to praise You who called us out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin and death, and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ and life, eternal life in Christ. Oh God, please be merciful to us. Be merciful to those in my hearing today. Continue to build Your church, Lord. I pray that even today You would join in, that You would build in living stones today. People who will no longer reject Jesus, people who would no longer stumble over Him, but people who would see Him as the precious Son of God and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.